How many of you know that we were born into a war as believers? And it's not just a war against the demonic trying to influence or against the flesh or the world trying to conform us. It is a war for something. It is a war for abiding in Christ because he promised, I am the vine and you are the branches. And if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will what? You will bear much fruit, not just a little bit. And the enemy knows that, and so he hates your prayer life, your life of abiding with Christ. One of my favorite words in Hebrew for prayer, there are a number of words, but one of them is paga, and it means a meeting with an outcome. So every time you meet with the Lord, there's an outcome, and Jesus promises that outcome is you will bear fruit, you will see people come to faith. That's one of the uses of the word for fruit in the New Testament, is to see people come to faith. So the enemy hates that. He hates losing his property, and so he's going to fight against your prayer lives. But Jesus also goes on to say, and apart from me, you can do what? You can do nothing. So if you want a bunch of nothing, neglect your prayer life, and you will get a bunch of nothing. But Jesus' promise is, as we abide with him, as we abide in him, and his word abides in us, we will bear fruit. So we have seen this. We've seen God do amazing things, move mountains as we have prayed and as others have prayed. As when about 10 years ago, we left, we were doing a ministry in Seattle to Muslims and we left to go back overseas. We arrived in the country of Tunisia, and it's a country of about 11.5 million people, only 100 to 200 known believers in the whole country. And we were in the north, and people said, go to the south of the country. There are very few workers there, very few missionaries. So we took a train ride from the north to the south. We saw village on left and right, where the gospel has not been proclaimed for 1,000 years. The last Christians were killed 1,000 years ago or kicked out. And then the Lord placed us in this apartment across from two sisters. We invited them over for tea one day. They came over. Then they invited us for tea. My wife said, would you like to watch the Jesus film? They said, sure. They watched it, and the oldest sister said, if anyone watches this, they're going to love Jesus. And then one day we walked over, knocked on the door. They opened the door, and they had an Arabic New Testament, whole Bible, excuse me, on their coffee table. We said, where did you get the Bible? We love the Bible. And we said, where did you get this? Basically, in Tunisia, if you bring a bunch of Bibles to the port, they'll take them from you. They look through your bags. We said, where did you get this? They said, well, our friend went on vacation to Jordan 2 years ago. She came back and brought us this Bible and said, this is the way to get close to God. They said, we've been reading this Bible for 2 years. We haven't understood it for 2 years, and we've been praying for 2 years for someone to come and teach us. I looked at my wife. I said, every day you're going to go and teach these ladies. So every day I would gently push Larissa out the door, and I would fall on my face and pray, and she would open the Word of God with them and read to them and answer their questions and pray with them. And after 2.5 weeks, the oldest sister came to Christ and was baptized in the Mediterranean Sea. And why is that? Because we're so good? No. It's because Jesus is so good, because his promises always come true. And he even answers the prayers of people who don't even know him yet, but they're calling out, teach us. And so from there, we decided, Lord, we said, Lord, you want us to stay in this very dark place and continue to encourage people to come to faith here, or do you want us to train more missionaries, more workers? And the Lord put on our hearts to train more. And so the best place to do that is in Jordan. We had actually lived in Jordan before. And so we moved there, and all mission agencies send their people to Jordan to study Arabic, to learn Arabic, and then they go to other parts of the world. So we went and we moved the block away from the famous missionary language school, and within the first few months, we had 80 students from 23 nations. We got to train in Muslim ministry, and it was wonderful. I had just been finishing my doctorate, collected the 44 main arguments from Muslims against Christianity. How do you respond in 44 ways? Good. To train them in Muslim worldview, and how do you share the gospel? Another wonderful thing that happened was God began to do a work in my prayer life. And there are many things that can hinder prayer. In the scriptures, it teaches us in Psalm 66, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have heard my prayer. And so sin can hinder your prayers. Another thing is dishonoring your spouse. It says in 1 Peter 3:7 that if you dishonor your spouse, your prayers can be hindered. And go check that out. It's true. And why is that? Because prayer is a meeting with God. And you cannot go and mistreat your spouse and then say, I love you, I'm praying to you. He's like, no, what you've done to her, you've done to me, go and make it right. And so I knew with my mouth, I needed to be more honoring at home. And I said, Lord, is there sin? Would you please help me to get rid of it? And the Lord was doing a great work in that part of my life and in my prayer life. It was wonderful. And a number of amazing things started to happen. In our local neighborhood, there was a preacher on Fridays. They, you know, cast the sermon out in public so you can hear it wherever you are in the neighborhood. And the preacher there was preaching, you know, hatred to America, really hateful speech against Israel. And my wife was out hanging clothes up, and she just prayed for him. Lord, would you let that man hear the gospel? And I didn't, you know, she didn't even really tell me that until after. Well, I was walking down the neighborhood street with my son. We were speaking Arabic, and we got close to the marketplace. And I said, now, son, do not speak in English there, because they will give us the foreigner price, the special foreigner price, a higher price. So he was like, okay, Dad. He got quiet. So I got my things. I was buying my onions, potatoes, whatever. And a man came up. He was meandering. He said, excuse me, do you speak English? And I said, yeah, I do. And he said, I heard someone speaking English out in front of my house, and please come to my house. I said, sure. And he says to my son, so what is your name? And my son's like, Dad, can I speak English? I'm like, yeah, we already paid. Don't worry about it. And so we get to this man's house, and long story short, this man is from a people group that's unreached in Jordan that I had been praying for years. It's a group from Russia that came. And I began to share with him and his son. I got to share with him the gospel. He said, listen, would you allow for my imam, the leader of the mosque, to come to our Bible study? I said, sure, it's your house. And the leader of that mosque came to his house the next time we met, and I got to share the gospel with him. And he was so receptive. He was even moved by the word of God. What an amazing thing, and what also amazing thing. In fact, Larissa's parents are back here, a wonderful couple. They came to visit us many times overseas. And the time they came, we were at this one particular, in this neighborhood, they came to visit us. And a friend we had known 13 years before, we were living in Jordan 13 years before, then came back to the States for a time to do ministry. But 13 years before, we had met a man who had a very tender heart, but we lost track of him, Muslim guy. We lost track of him for 13 years. We didn't have Facebook at the time. But we got there, and amazingly, God brought him back into our lives, the city of over 1 million people, right? And the first night he came to our house, we studied John chapter 10. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He loved it the first time he read the Bible. The next time we said, here's a Jesus film. You know, watch it if you'd like. He took it with him. We didn't know if he'd watch it or not. The next time he came over, he brought us back the DVD. He said, my wife and I watched this. It is correct. Now, his whole life he was told it is incorrect. He said, no, it's correct. We said, wow. We said, you can keep it if you want. He said, no, it's all right. I've already burned it to my computer. We said, all right. And then the following week he came back, and as he came walking up the stairs smoking, his hair looked horrible. His face looked horrible. Everything, his clothes looked horrible. We brought him out to the front porch, and he's never been like this. We said, you know, what's wrong? We brought him out the coffee. And he said, he told us all the problems in his life. He said, you guys have a purpose, right? We said, yeah, we love to serve the Lord. He says, I have no purpose. I don't even want to live. So we brought him, we got the Bible, brought him the Gospel of Matthew. We said, Jesus is going to speak to you right now. He's the good shepherd. No one was ever meant to live without the good shepherd. And he's going to speak to you. And so he read for the first time, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, can I really have this rest? We said, absolutely. And that night he prayed and received Jesus as his good shepherd. And as we finished that prayer, we looked over at him, and he was in shock. And we're like, are you okay? He says, I feel like I could walk in the street and not worry about buying milk or bread. And we said, you know, you just prayed to hear the voice of Jesus. Do you know you're quoting from Isaiah 55, where it says, come and buy without cost milk and these other things. We opened it up to him. He read it. He read the whole passage. He said at the end here, it says, let the wicked forsake their way. He says, I feel my relationships with others are okay, but I know my relationship with God is not right. And he prayed and confessed his sins and received the forgiveness of Jesus through the blood of Jesus. And that last question, as he was leaving, he said, guys, is this real? Is what I'm feeling real? We said, absolutely. And he left with joy. Remember that, Donna Marve? He left with joy. The next week, he told us, you know, his wife noticed a difference. He called us many months later, and we have left Jordan since then. And he said, I want you to know Jesus is still my good shepherd. He still guides me every day. And why is that? Because we're great missionaries? No, it's because we have a great Savior. And he says, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. And he says, it's fruit that remains. It's all his promise. So how is your prayer life? I hope that it is awesome and it can continue to grow every year. Well, I wanted to also share with you about spiritual warfare this morning. That is something we see tangibly on the mission field. And even here in the States, as you decide to bear fruit, as you decide to have a strong prayer life, you engage then in spiritual warfare. Because you weren't saved to sit in chairs or pews. You were saved to go out and be light in a world. And so that means that we have to be engaged in warfare. So I'm going to ask you, what is the first, has anyone served in the military before here? Okay, what is the first principle of warfare? Apparently there are 9 in the U.S. military. Does anyone know? Okay, it's to have a clearly defined objective. So for example, some years ago in South Asia, America had an objective. Communism would not go past this longitude, past this latitude. That was their clearly defined objective. Now, what is Jesus' clearly defined objective in this spiritual war for the church? What is it? To make disciples of all nations. That his blood was shed for all of us. Every nation, language, tribe, people. And he says it in many ways, just like Revelation 5:9. Or he says, go therefore into all nations, making disciples, teaching them to obey. And lo, I'm with you always. He says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He says it another way. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations as a testimony to all ethnic groups. And then the end will come. So the enemy knows that when all have been reached, the end will come, and he hates missions. He hates your prayer life. He hates the objective of all getting a chance to hear. But that is our objective. Mission agencies around the world have gotten together, and they've counted up who are the last reached people groups. And they've done it by level 0, level 1, 2, and so forth. So by the time you're at level 5, you're kind of reached, basically, at least 10% of the population are believers. But in the world, there are level 0 groups. It means there are 0 people going to that group and 0 verses of the Bible in their language. And right now, there are about 457 level 0 groups in the world. The last of the last in the jungles of Brazil, the very hard places, sometimes even illegal for us to go to. Think of Central Africa. If you look at Sudan and South Sudan, there are 50 level 0 groups. And so when you look at that situation where there was a civil war recently, there's still tension right now. If you look at the Darfur genocide some years ago, when you look at that, it is not just political. It is spiritual. It is demonic to stop you, to stop me from going to those 50 level 0 groups. Because there is a promise the Lord made. When all have heard this gospel, then the end will come. And for them, there's just a lake of fire. So, this is our objective. All. And when I was talking about militant Islam earlier, that's part of the title of this. I also want to say that is part, they're not the only group that Satan is using to try to block the gospel, but they are one of the groups. And if you recall the Darfur genocide, the people that were doing the genocide, when they were described, they were actually described, right, the secular news, as the demon people. That was the because you could even look at the pictures, they seem so demonized, demon-possessed. But that is the first part of our spiritual war. And the enemy hates it, by the way. He hates us even talking about it, right? And it's such God's heartbeat. I mean, he died for those people too. And I'm so glad we could talk about it this morning here. And now another principle of warfare is maneuver. And so, for example, you remember Hitler in World War II, he had these amazing tanks. They were called the Panzer units. And they would go out, man, they would just take care of business. But there was a time towards the end of the war where they ran out of fuel. So they had some ammunition. And I remember just this one scene of the battlefield where they were basically stuck. They could not maneuver anymore. And then they were taken out. And so flexibility is so important in conventional warfare. Well, what about our spiritual warfare? Are you flexible to go where God wants you to go? Are you flexible to do that? So can I share a true story with you from the mission field? We spend 3 to 4 months a year, sometimes a little bit longer, in the Palestinian territories. And one of the very last people groups are the deaf Palestinians, over 22,000 of them. And so we, starting some years ago, began to start reaching out. And one year, we were reaching out to the deaf in Bethlehem. We loved it. We also wanted to reach north in Ramallah, which is a city just north of Jerusalem. And so I drove one day to the apartment building where I had my first mission trip. And I walked up to the building, and there was the same Boab, the same guard who was still there from 20 years or something before. And I said, hey, do you remember me? He's like, yeah, I remember you. And I said, listen, I'm looking for a deaf center here in Ramallah. Do you know where one is? And he said, just go right up the street, and there's a place that's kind of for the deaf. So I went there, and it's actually for the hard of hearing, but they did not want to do a sewing project that I was discussing with them. I said, okay. They pointed across the street, and there was another place that does some deaf kind of handwork craft, and I went there, and they weren't interested. And so as I was walking out in the street, I saw a man. He looked homeless. I sat down with him, and his name's Anwar. And I had a chance then to share the gospel with Anwar, and he received Christ, which was amazing. And then on the way up the hill, I saw this cafe. I thought, I'm going to go to this cafe and see who I can share the gospel with there. So I went up to the second floor. I had the 7-Up in my hand, and I was looking. There's a group to my right and a group to my left. And I said, Lord, which of the groups do you want me to sit with? And he indicated to the left. So I went over, maneuvered over, and I sat down. And I said, excuse me, it was a mother and daughter, daughter's in her 20s or so. And I said, do you know where there's a deaf center here in Ramallah? Now, at that exact moment I asked the question, I had seen this as I came up the stairs, just before I came up the stairs. They were installing some windows outside on like the fourth floor or something. Well, the window came crashing down on part of the cafe and then onto the street. And I thought, well, there's the enemy. So I started again. I said, do you know of a deaf center here in Ramallah? The daughter of the two said, do you know where the Red Crescent is, like the Red Cross is? I said, yeah, I know the building. She said, go to the fourth floor, and she gave me a name of a person. I said, what? She said, I used to work there. I'm like, you're kidding. And so I told her, this is what God's heart is, and I got to share the gospel with just two ladies, and then I went to the deaf center. And I got there, and they said, the director's not here today, but come next week, she'll be here, and she'll be interested in your project. So the next week, I show up, I'm there in the director's office. There are about 5 deaf ladies and an interpreter. And so I hand her one of the hand goods from Bethlehem, and she says, okay, what does this mean? And it's actually an Arabic word, and it's 3 letters that make the word kutuba. We have an Arabic speaker back here, and kutuba. And I said, it was written that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And then I began to, I was trying to like wait to not share it, because I thought, if she says no, I won't be able to share the gospel with the ladies. And so she says, what does it mean? And I said, well, here's what it means. So it's written, and then I shared about Jesus. And this is a 3-letter acrostic for the gospel, that he was the eternal, is the eternal word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, that Jesus is the word of God. And then second, that he died. And that he died for our sins. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus died as the perfect sacrifice to cover our sins, bring us forgiveness, bring us close to God. And the last letter means that after 3 days, Jesus arose from the grave. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, yet will they live. And those who live believing in me will never die. And I said, so if you believe Jesus is the word of God that died and rose again, then you can have eternal life and forgiveness of your sins. And that's what it means. And so I was watching this deaf lady, this interpreter was interpreting the whole gospel to these ladies who were sitting there. And then I thought, okay, maybe this is it. They're going to kick me out. And the director leans forward and says, "That is beautiful. Can we do the project?" And I said, "Wonderful, yeah." And so the next time we met, there were 16 deaf ladies. I got to share the gospel again with them. And what a wonderful time. I mean, there's nothing sweeter than sharing the gospel with someone who's never had the chance to literally hear it or in any other way have the gospel. So are you maneuverable by the Lord? That is our objective. Sometimes we get so stuck in our rut that we won't even cross the street or take time to look at people because we're not flexible. But I think the Lord wants us to be like Philip in the Ethiopian. He was flexible and he went to the south road and he saw that man and the Lord encouraged him to go next to it and he was running next to it to share. Are you maneuverable? Can I share another true story? We were in Athens this past year and we got connected to this wonderful ministry that reaches out to the refugees coming from Syria and Iraq, but none of the staff members actually speak Arabic. And so we got to go and participate and we got in the van and we went south to this, just south of Athens to the refugee camp. We show up, it's in the woods, like cabins in the woods, one of the nicest, if not the nicest refugee camp in all of Europe. It was owned by the government, then they handed it over to the refugees. Probably 200 families are there. And as we arrived, we were surrounded by about 6-7 people who wanted to get in the van to get into town because it's kind of boring out in the woods. So we, of course, let them in, and Larissa sees this man who sits right next to her, and he's clearly Arab. So she says in Arabic, just a simple greeting, "Hi, my name's Larissa, it's nice to meet you." He turns to her and says, "I've been waiting 10 months for someone to tell me about Jesus." We thought, oh my goodness. Larissa says, "You know, William, this guy's interesting." She didn't even tell him that she was a Christian. And so we got to hear more of his story. He is from a group called the Yazidis, which are a Satan-worshipping kind of group in Syria and Iraq. And ISIS hates them. In fact, was doing genocide, killing, slaughtering them. And he told us that his mother and 2-year-old brother were beheaded by ISIS, that he was fleeing for his life. And he told us some other things. He told us that he was having some issues. In fact, he had about 4 abscess teeth. And he was there 10 months. All they would give him was pain pills. So we took him immediately to the clinic. He was seen immediately by the dentist. Larissa translated, and he was set up within a week. He had all his teeth corrected, which was wonderful. But then as we got to the ministry center called HomeSpot, a wonderful little ministry center there, we sat down with Wahid is his name, and I got to begin to share the gospel. Jesus is the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. He's, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then Jesus is the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. And as I was sharing about the sacrifice of Christ, he said, "Listen, I've got to go back to the camp." We said, "No problem, we'll go with you." So we got in the van, I continued sharing the gospel, that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice to cover our sins, to bring us close to God. And finally, after 3 days, he rose from the grave to give us eternal life. He is the resurrection and the life. I said, "If you believe this about Jesus, you have to welcome him into your heart. Do you want to welcome him?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And so we prayed there. He welcomed the Lord Jesus, the forgiveness of his sins, the resurrection life. And as I looked over at Wahid when we were done praying, he was smiling. Now, he was not smiling the whole day because he was in pain. But he received the most precious gift of all. He received the Lord Jesus. We saw him one more time, and then we've stayed in touch since then by WhatsApp. So are you free to be moved by the Lord? And are you seeking that objective? Here, many of you are from the Bay Area, and the nations are here. But I just encourage, that's part of your warfare. It's part of why you were saved to become a warrior. So another principle of war is security. So I'm going to just draw, I hope all can see it here, a little bit of a picture. My cousin, Larissa's cousin, who was in the military for 26 years, just retired. Every time I get together with him, we talk about warfare. And so one time he told me about warfare, and the first thing you do when you're planning an attack is you do what? Security. Security. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So let's say, for example, you have a right and a left flank. Why is that? Because the enemy doesn't want you to come and fight against them. They want to take you out. And so they'll come around to attack you. And also, they might even come from behind and attack you here. So it's good to have a rear guard. The next thing in this scenario when you're making attack is to have supporting fire. So you have security, you have supporting fire. And then finally, you have the attack, which actually goes through, that goes all the way through. So there's the attack. Okay, so security and supporting fire and the attack. Okay, so what is our security and this spiritual warfare? What is our supporting fire and what is the attack? So that's a question. Let's start with the first one. What would you say is your security and the spiritual warfare that we have? The Holy Spirit. God, right? God is our defense. In fact, there's a verse that says that. It's in Isaiah 52:12. I'll just write this here. Isaiah 52:12. And it says, this wonderful verse says, "For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." There he is, defending you. And the enemy knows that God is our defense. He knows the word of God more than we do. And I think that's one of the things he hates. And he would love to replace the grace of God, the presence of God, with something like legalism, where it's all about you. And if you don't perform 100%, then you've failed and God won't use you. But actually, we all fail at times. And God is still there. Right? What's that verse? That I'm convinced that neither height nor depth, nor demons, nor anything, right? And all of creation can separate you from the love of God. Yes. So we know there is nothing to separate us, that God's grace is always going to be there for us. Here's another verse. I'm going to just shoot it out there that I love because it uses the word guard. And it says this in Philippians 4:6-7. You know this one. "Do not be anxious about anything, but by everything, make your requests made known to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard." It will guard your heart and mind. So what I see here are two elements that guard you. First, it is your prayer life. Your prayer life, and with thanksgiving, your praise, that your praise and your prayer life defend you. They guard you in the spiritual warfare. And in fact, I think the enemy knows that as well, and he would love for you not to take your anxieties to God. Just keep it all inside, and you can handle it. But when you pray, there is this guard of God. It guards you. And then, of course, he doesn't want you to be full of thankfulness because there's a promise connected to that. And so he'll fill your life with complaints and see everything wrong instead of the 1,001 blessings that you have. So that is, I think, part of our spiritual war as well. So how are you doing with your prayer life? How are you doing with your praise? And I think those things will guard you in this time of reaching people with the gospel. Now, the last part is, what is our supporting fire and what is our attack? Any ideas? What in this spiritual war is the supporting fire, and in this analogy, and the attack? The word of God, right? So the way I like to say it, to summarize it, is speaking the truth in love. So that, I think the supporting fire is that love, right? And speaking the truth. You can all imagine someone on a corner, right, on their soapbox, the proverbial soapbox, who's speaking truth but has absolutely no love for the people, doesn't maybe even know their names, right? How effective is that? It's not really that effective. Or on the converse, you could be so loving. And that is a wonderful thing to be. I'm not, either one of these, I'm not saying are bad. But if you don't never open your mouth to say, "Jesus is Savior," that's no attack. It's a very weak attack, if there's attack at all. So 1 Corinthians 13 says it this way, that if you give your, you know, I could give my body to be burned and everything to the poor, and if I have not love, I gain nothing. So how are you doing with your love of others, your unity with others in Christ? And then how are you doing with speaking truth to others? I think the enemy really hates when you speak truth, and he especially hates when you love. And I wanted to share a story. I started in the auditorium with you about this time I was in Bethlehem. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yes, thank you, Larissa. We send infrequent prayer updates. So if you would like to get any prayer updates as we do a mission around the world, you're welcome to sign up. So that you're free to do that, and she'll pass that around. So this is some 8 years ago. We were living in the Bethlehem area. I was walking up the stone steps into Bethlehem where they sell the fruits and vegetables in the marketplace. I said, Lord, would you move me to meet the person you want me to meet today? And I had just read in one of Peter's letters where he said the Holy Spirit moved these prophets to give us the prophecies. So I said, Lord, would you move me? And stronger than I've ever felt, I felt God pulling me up the stairs. And I felt him take me forward, turn me to the right, and I walked right into this Muslim mini market where there's two Muslim brothers working. And as I brought my purchase to the front, the guy in the chair who was doing the transaction, he said, hey, are you Muslim? And I said, no, I follow Jesus. But you know, Jesus' beard is longer than this. And he laughed. And the next words out of his mouth were, I love Jesus. And I thought, okay, that's not normal. Most Muslims say, yeah, he's one of the prophets, but I love him. No, I haven't heard that. So I said, well, I love him too. Let's meet. Let's talk about him sometime. So we exchange numbers, and I walk out, and I feel this is the guy I'm supposed to meet. So very soon after that, we go to this man's house. We meet his wife. We meet his kids. And his wife is bringing in chocolates and bringing in Coca-Cola during our 2 hours. And after 2 hours, I pull out the Arabic New Testament. I say, there's a really important question. What does it mean that Jesus is the Son, that he is the Son of God? Now, Muslims are taught 19 times in the Quran that God does not have a son, and it accuses us, Christians, of believing something like Greek mythology, where God takes a human wife and has babies. I said, this is not what we believe. So I took him to three short verses that show what the term son really means. And the first verse was where Jesus was baptized, and the Spirit descends as a dove, and a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son. I said, Jesus is beloved of the Father. That's why Paul could say of Timothy, this is my son. He's not really his son, but he loves him. The Father loves Jesus. That's the first meaning. And the second meaning is that Jesus is a servant. The Father loves Jesus, it says in John, because he served and he gave his life as a ransom for many. That's another verse I shared with him. That Jesus served, and I said, it's very well understood in the Middle East that the oldest son of the family always serves the father's will in that family. And I said, Jesus didn't serve 99%, but 100% and gave his life as a ransom for many. So he's the beloved, he's the servant, and finally, he's the eternal word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as this unique son, full of grace and truth. I said, never in history has the eternal word of God taken on flesh except here in Jesus. He's the word. So he's beloved, the servant, the word. That's what it means, not that God took a wife. So Cal, this Muslim guy, turns to his wife who's been coming in and out and stops her and says, wife, this is what it means that Jesus is the Son of God, and starts preaching the 3 points. And we were shocked, but she was shocked because she grew up in Saudi Arabia and you do not say that God is a son unless you want to die. So he's like, no, that's what it means. And we gave him that Bible and the Jesus film that night, and he held it to his chest. He said, this is the best gift you could have ever given me. He told us that night that one of his friends who he was with Hamas, he was in Hamas and his friend was in Hamas. They were both captured at different times. He spent 4.5 years in prison, but his friend also was in prison. And his friend got out and became a Christian. He says, I've heard everything he says about Jesus on YouTube. It's my turn to learn. We said, great, come over anytime. And by the way, his friend wrote a book called Son of Hamas. And it's about the leader, his oldest son came to Christ. That's a cool book to read. But my friend Cal was friends with him in prison, and even before that. So we said, come over anytime. So he came over to our house. Sometimes he would come 3 nights a week. He'd come around 9 or 10 at night, stay till about 1 or 2 in the morning, which is normal in the Middle East. And we would bring out the coffee and the Word of God. The first study, he said, guys, this is a closed meeting. Do not share with anyone. I'm studying the Bible with you. I'm very well known in this area. But while you are here, I will watch your back, and I have many people behind me. But do this one thing, teach me about Jesus. We said, absolutely. What do you want to know? And so we answered his question by opening the Word of God. And we went there, and he read it, and he understood the Spirit was working wonderfully. I remember that first study. We said, that's fine. It's a closed meeting. We'll see you next time. So the next time he comes, he says, guys, I've got some news for you. We said, great, what's your news? He said, well, I was at the leadership for Hamas this week. I'm part of the leadership in Bethlehem. And I told them about you and about how Jesus is the Son of God. We said, what did you do? Do not share with the terrorists. We're here, please. He said, yeah, some were really disgusted and left. Others were interested. He said, but the spiritual leader for Hamas was there and opposed him. He said, what are you doing speaking about Jesus here? What are you doing? And our friend Cal said, well, Jesus is so distinguished. And the spiritual leader said, no, he's not. Adam is better than Jesus. And our friend Cal was really offended. He says, what do you mean Adam's better? And the spiritual leader said, well, God formed Adam with his two hands, but Jesus, he's just a breath of air. Totally offensive. Our friend Cal said, if this is how Islam disrespects Jesus, count me as a follower of Jesus. He said, by the way, I have a film about Jesus. If any of you want to see it, it's great. And then he walks out and says, what did I just do? And I told him, I said, never. Be ashamed that you are bold, because the Spirit of God moves in boldness. So our friend Cal would come to our house and learn and literally go to work and talk about Jesus. At his gym, talk about Jesus on Facebook. I remember one night he came to our house discouraged, though. He said, guys, I'm so new at this. I don't know how to respond when Muslims say things against Christianity. In fact, he said the spiritual leader of Hamas also said Jesus did not die. He says, how do I respond to this? So I had just finished my doctorate in religious studies, collected the 44 arguments against Christianity from Muslims, how to respond in 44 ways. I've got 10 whole points when they say he didn't die. I'm ready to teach. I'm ready to respond. So I sit forward, ready to teach, and the Spirit of God says, quiet, be quiet. So I sit back, just shocked, like, hey, I did all this study. And then Larissa sits forward and says something she's never said before. She said, Cal, we know it was Jesus who was on the cross because Mary, the mother of Jesus, could have seen his feet. Larissa said, I know the toes on every foot of every child of mine. Mary was nearby the cross, could have seen his feet. Of course we knew it was Jesus on the cross. He got very serious. He said, where is that written? So we turn to the Gospel of John. We see Mary and one of the disciples near Jesus on the cross. There's a conversation going on. She's clearly close enough to see his feet. He writes down the page number and says, guys, here in Palestine, when a Palestinian has been martyred, say they've been shot by an Israeli, they wrap the body in a white sheet, and then they bring the mother to identify the body, and they pull back the sheet over the feet. The mother identifies the body by the feet. We had no idea. He said, I wish you would have told me that. I would have said it in the meeting. But to this day, when he shares the gospel, he says, you know, Mary could have seen the feet of Jesus. And here's this verse that we may not think much about, but in his culture, it's something so deep, so meaningful. So that is what the Spirit of God wanted to teach him that night. I love how it says that the Spirit, that God goes before us as well as being our rear guard. So he told us many things after coming to faith. He told us that when he would come to our house, he had such anxiety. He said he never had peace. With all the bombings, all the shootings, I mean, he was a bad guy. He was involved in recruiting bombers. You know what I'm talking about? Suicide bombers. He never had peace, but he was wooed into it like a gang, and you cannot get out. He would come to our house with such anxiety, but when we would sit down with that cup of coffee and the Word of God, he said he felt peace. He had never felt peace. And just the Holy Spirit. He said, I felt there was a chair in your heart. I could come and sit. And we thought, thank you, Lord. He knew we loved him. And I often say it's more important to know how to make a good cup of coffee than to know systematic theology. Now, systematics is extremely important. You have to know the Bible backwards and forwards because that is God. It's his character. You have to know it. But how much more is love, that he sees love? Again, there's that supporting attack. And I love how it says in Isaiah 52 that God went before us because God was getting a hold of this man long before we showed up. And he told us many things, as I mentioned, after coming to faith. One of them was that when he was released from Israeli prison after 4.5 years, he was at home on his couch about 4 in the morning, and he looked up and saw a person in brilliant white light, with a fence in front of him, and then the vision was gone. He said he knew it was Jesus. He said, from that moment, I was looking for someone to teach me about Jesus. He would sit in his shop and occasionally see foreigners going by. He saw something sweet inside of them. He knew they were Christians, but he didn't speak any English, and they didn't speak any Arabic. And so he waited and waited and waited. And 4 years later, I walked into his shop. And when he asked me, are you Muslim? And he heard that I was a Christian. When he shares his testimony, he says, then I grabbed William. I've never met someone so hungry to know about the Lord. But it involves not only maneuver, but love. And one of the things that upsets me a little bit about the media is that it will tell you, listen, it will tell you all the terrible things that are happening by a very small minority of people in the Muslim world. And they'll go into great detail. And it's the truth. It's right. But what does it do to you? It brings fear. It doesn't bring love. And so when you're walking down the street and you see that hijab on that woman, it makes you maybe want to say, okay, let me get out of here. Instead of walking up, if you're a lady, talk to ladies, that's how it works, and saying, hi, where are you from? And showing genuine love. And oh my goodness, they're starved for it. The other day we just got to the Bay Area some time ago, and we're here for a while now. But anyway, we were at the store and Walmart, and Larissa saw a lady, clearly Arab, start speaking Arabic to her, and the lady says, oh, let me give you a hug. Like, they are starved to be loved by us and as by Christians. So that is part of our attack. I want you to know the enemy is very much at work, wanting to make you afraid and wanting, another thing, to make you not unified in love with one another in the body. Because Jesus made another promise. He said, and he talked about love, he says, I and them, John 17, I and them, and you and me, that the world may know that the Father has sent the Son. In other words, our unity is tied with the gospel going forward. And the enemy notes that, and so he wants to divide. By the way, his name, Diabolos, means the one who divides. It means going a ball that goes through to divide. Can I share another true story with you from the Middle East this year? You know, Middle East, North Africa, one of the huge problems, satanic problems, is division even between missionaries. I'm sad to say it, it's the reality in places like Tunisia and places like Palestinian territories. And I know this and I hate it because I know this is what the devil's doing to affect the gospel going forward. Because when we're unified, man, the gospel goes forward in a powerful way. And so this year, we unfortunately had an unfortunate event happen to us. There's a wonderful ministry. They've got a three-floor building. They reach out to the disabled. They have a wheelchair ministry. They have ministry to kids who have autism. They have ministry that teaches skills to Down syndrome kids. They employ 70 people. We love them. We go and buy Christmas stuff from them. We buy clothes from them. We buy blankets from them. We love them, and we love the ministry. And occasionally we'll have like three or four friends who come by and visit us. And by the way, you're all welcome to come over for coffee if you're there in the Middle East as we are at the same time. But if we have friends, we say, don't buy your stuff in Bethlehem Market. Come to this ministry and buy, because they have ornaments that these people make. Wonderful place. So we had a Palestinian couple who are kind of leaders in their village. They needed wheelchairs. We said, come meet us at the ministry center. We'll take you out to lunch. So we go there, and we arrive. We say, hey, is the director here? We have some friends who are interested in seeing the place. And the secretary said, go to the director's office right now. And it was in front of our friends, where this is a little awkward. So we go there. And he is huffing and puffing, and he said, you are bringing groups here, and you're telling them that this is your ministry, and you're stealing tens of thousands of dollars from us. And we sat back in shock. What? Like, I could never imagine something that evil. And I said to him, listen, the couple we have here today, they are a poor Palestinian couple that need wheelchairs for their village. And we said, occasionally we have like three or four friends come by, and we say, don't buy your stuff in Bethlehem. Buy your stuff here from you guys. I go to church with this brother. I said, I have to think about what I've done to you to make you think I lie to people. I was so hurt. But I knew this was just the devil trying to stop my love for him, and it was not going to happen. I said to him at the end, I said, we're still bringing people to buy ornaments and stuff from you guys. And so we left, and I remember talking to Larissa on the way home. She said, I never want to go there again, and I understand it. I know, it's wrong. But I was going to refuse that. And so 5 days later, I went back, and I actually had a great conversation. I had a question. We're doing ministry to diabetes, people with diabetes, and this man has been there for 30 years, this director. He has a lot of wisdom. I sat down. I said, listen, I need to know, how would you go about this, with this way or that way? He said, no, not that way. And he gave me some really good pointers. Again, 30 years there, he knows a lot of stuff. And I was so grateful to have his answers. I just, at the end, I stood, I shook his hand. I said, thank you so much. And he said, I'm sorry about last week. And I'm like, no problem. And he said, listen, William, the funny next question, William, do you need a job? I said, no, listen, we do missionary work. We're doing great here. I don't need a job for money or anything from you. And he said, well, I need someone to do a gardening project for about 9 Down syndrome boys. And please let me know if you know someone. And I said, absolutely. So I called up Cal. He's been wanting to do ministry for years. I said, there's a gardening project. Do you know how to garden? They've got funding for 3 years. He says, yeah, I know how to garden. So he shows up. He gets the job. But the best part is that when he shows up, you know, these boys have been probably been sworn at. Terrible, filthy things have been said to them, and they repeat it. And he said, we're having none of that. So for 1 full hour before they do any gardening, they sit down at the table, and he says, we're going to practice saying, I love you, to one another. And they practice saying, I love you, to one another. And then they practice saying, I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. Because he wants them to change. He wants them to have character. And he prays for them in the name of Jesus. And now he's not only reaching these boys, but all their families, and sharing the love of God in the name of Jesus with them. Look what God did when we were unified. Wow. I'm so excited about everything that's happening in Cal's life and in this region. Maybe one last story about sharing the truth. Sharing the truth. I think that is the ultimate attack here. Again, you know, it's great to love. It is essential to love. It is, we must love and must be unified. But open our mouth and say that Jesus is Savior as well. Are you able to share the gospel within 30 seconds? Are you able to share your testimony within 5 minutes, within an hour? Are you able to do that? That's a great challenge for all of us. So this year, we spend part of our year in Europe ministering to Muslims, but also the Lord also opens the door to different Europeans. And so this year we went to the Netherlands, near Leeuwarden. Is that, yeah? We have a friend up there, Larissa's childhood friend, moved there, got married to a Dutch lady. They have 3 beautiful kids. And so we visited them for some time. And we're out there. Now, their neighbor across the little bridge, right? There's all these canals. Across the little bridge, their neighbor was not a believer. And she was interested, what is this American family doing here? So as I was throwing the kids down the zip line at the park nearby, this lady from across the bridge, she comes over and she says, okay, so who are you? And I said, well, you know, William and 37 from America. She said, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor. We share the gospel in Arabic with Muslims. She says, how does that work? And I said, well, I kind of shared some stories. She says, okay. So then she invites us over for dinner, which is not the typical Dutch thing, but it was great. So we go across the bridge, have dinner with them, and she has a number of questions about God. Now, the local pastor of that local village is a lady who does not believe God exists. So she's not able to get her questions answered there. So we were able to share about God and answer some of her questions, I think, adequately. And then at the end, she says to our friends that we're staying with, she says, now how do we get William and Larissa, how does someone get William and Larissa to stay with him? And we said, listen, there's no application. You could just ask. And so they invite us over for a couple of days, and we have a great time with them. But the first morning we're there, we crossed the bridge and spent the nights there. But the first morning we had our devotions as a family. And we said, you're welcome to join us. We're just going through the New Testament. We happen to be in Revelation. And we opened up to the passage with them of the Laodicean church. Here's this lukewarm church. And they're all about materialism. We're fine. We don't really need you, Jesus. And so they sort of kick him out, and he's there knocking at the door. And he says, you're saying all this, that you have all this wealth, but you're poor and you're wretched and you're naked and you need me. And so we have our study. We talk about it a little bit. And at the end, the woman says to us, the Dutch woman, she says, did you pick this because I'm here? We said, no, we're just going through the next passage. She said, this is me. She said, I don't pray, and I'm pursuing all this wealth and materialism. And she was shocked by how God spoke to her directly, the truth in her life. And she left in tears and went and spent time with God in her room. So speaking the truth with one another in love. Again, God's objective for you and for me is to pray for all to get a chance to hear, to do part of it ourselves. And he wants us to be involved in this spiritual war, to maneuver, to meet people, to love people, to have the security of his grace that he is already going before us to prepare 100 people. I am sure there are 100 people he's just waiting. He's just waiting for you to go and share with, and to guard your heart and mind in Christ. So I encourage you to love, to share the truth in this way. And we often say, you know, thanks for those who will pray for us. We have a little prayer card. Actually, it's kind of big. It's about that size with our 9 kids. We have 8 kids on the card, though. And we just had a baby girl born. We love prayers. We say that we may be the tip of an arrow going into a dark place, but your prayers are the bowstring. In fact, there's a place in the scripture that says to stretch yourself in prayer, and that God is the archer, that he answers prayers. Get us to the right person at the right time. He's the God of perfect timing to get us there. And let me say, my wife will be happy to answer any questions after this, but can I pray for you? Oh, and I didn't forget about just a second here. So let me pray for you, then we'll do the raffle and the Reese can answer questions. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters here from the Bay Area and abroad. Thank you for bringing here this week these brothers and sisters. Encourage them in their prayer life and their life of mission with you. We pray that you would send workers to the last 457 Level Zero groups, that your objective is every people group, every mountaintop, every seashore where there are people you have died for, that your gospel would get to them. Lord, send workers. Encourage them today to go and prepare the hearts of these peoples to receive the gospel. And Lord, we ask this all in the name of Jesus. For your glory, amen.